scriptures to Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 52 and end in verse 52. In verse 51, Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Verse 52, then he said unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Sometimes in education, we do things with kids so they understand what we're teaching them, and oftentimes there is a pattern of telling kids what it is you want them to know. So what? In other words, here's what you need to know. Here's why you need to know it. And now what? What am I supposed to do with this information? This morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 13, there are 8 parables in this chapter. And all of those parables, if you look at verse 3, actually, look at verse 2. "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables." His disciples are with him, so Jesus is with the 12. And he's speaking to the multitudes who have now been following him around. We're in the thick of his ministry, his earthly ministry now, in the 3 years that he would spend speaking to the people and really teaching us. And in this particular chapter, he's going to rifle through 8 parables. The first, the sower and the seed, shows us the great hindrances to people in the planting of the gospel. Some of the seed fell in shallow soil or amongst the rocks, and it sprang up and it burned out. And some of the things that hinder us in this kingdom of heaven, because in this, he would talk about the kingdom of heaven. And when you hear kingdom of heaven, what he's saying is the intention of the gospel or the church here on earth. So when he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto, he's saying the church that is coming, the kingdom here on earth, the church, which is about to begin, is like unto, and he'll rifle through these parables. Parables 2 and 3, the good seed and the tares and the net and the fish, are meant to understand the mixture of good and bad that is going to be within that church, and how at the end of the age they will be separated out, good from bad, saved from unsaved, truth from not truth. In the 4th and 5th parable, we see that he represents, the church is represented in a small form, and how it would grow and very quickly to become a large church. You have the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Parables 6 and 7, then, you see the treasure of the field and the great pearl, which is for those who expect salvation will need to be willing to venture all things. And interestingly enough, they're all tied together by this one parable in verse 52, where we read again, that then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Now, it's important to understand that these disciples, which Christ... Tough not teaching this way, but you don't want to see my back. These disciples have been with him for a long time now, and they're learning from him. I actually delivered a similar message to the men on Sunday of the men's retreat, which was just past us back in September. And the Lord just kind of put it on my heart at that time and since then for us to have a greater understanding of what it is that he expects of us as believers and as people of the kingdom of heaven, as it relates to what he did with his disciples. If you look in verse 11 now, the disciples said to him in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In other words, Jesus is teaching this multitude from the boat, and the disciples are standing there, and he's talking to these people like this in these parables. He's using stories to try to help them understand, and the disciples don't get it. So he says to them in verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not." Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them, verse 13, in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is filled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see not, and shall not perceive. What the heck are you talking about? I can imagine the disciples are looking at him going, what? But if you look in Isaiah, because there he references in verse 14, he references Isaiah 6. Stay where you are. This will be familiar for you. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, which two covered his face and two covered his feet, and with the other two he did fly. And one cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Just in case you wondered where the words came from. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And this is what I probably would have said too. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. I look forward to that someday. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, and laid a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Here you go. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, listen carefully, gang, hear ye indeed, but understand not. In other words, you hear, but you don't understand. And you see, but you don't perceive. Then he says to Isaiah this, make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Jesus in Matthew 13 now is referencing this prophecy from Isaiah. This is interesting. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long will this go on? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How can that bring that verse not bring a picture of the images that you have seen over the last 14 days or 12 days, however long it's been since the tragedy in Haiti? Let me read it again for you. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Why is it that these eyes are closed? He said to them, let their eyes be fat and be heavy, that they don't understand. Seeing, you don't perceive. Hearing, you don't understand. Look, in Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read for you a very familiar passage. And now maybe you'll understand what it means to have fat eyes. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye not be troubled. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Here's how your eyes get fat, gang. Because we have watched and heard and listened and seen and witnessed and reported these things over and over and over again. And God said to us, when you see these things, the end of the age is coming. He is returning to this earth. That is a surefire, flat out, 100% guarantee. That will happen. He told us when it will happen. And he said, look for these things. And we see them over and over and over. And you know what? Our eyes begin to get fat. And yet we believe. So he's saying to these disciples who have been with him for this time, here's why I speak to them in parables, because it is your gift that your eyes have been opened, but it wasn't to them. So these things need to come to pass so that they can begin to understand. And the opening of men's eyes begin to happen as these tragedies begin to occur. Think of this for 1 minute. That place was completely destroyed. And I don't understand devastation. I don't understand I don't understand what Haiti is like. I have a friend here this morning who grew up in Haiti. He can tell you what it's like there. I don't know, but I look at these pictures and I think, what does it look like when 2 million people don't have a place to go? What is it like when 200,000 people are dead somewhere? What is it like to try to treat people with injuries and tragedy and all the things that they're facing right now without any help? Here's what it does. The things that you're not going to see on Fox or CNN are the things that Samaritan Purse is doing. When they walk, they take their supplies and they fly over there and they begin to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in this desolation, we are going to see the opening of the eyes of people. And you, the people who understand fully, it is given unto you to understand, deliver the message. When you see these things happening, maybe there's coming great revival. I had a chance to speak here, I don't know how long ago, but in Ezekiel, it states, this is the sin of your sister Sodom. The same thing that our nation faces. The sin of your sister Sodom. Fullness of bread, pride, abundance of idleness, and neither did they extend their hand toward the poor and needy. At least what I see in our nation for a brief glimpse, I see us extending our hand to the poor and needy. We've got significant financial issues occurring in our own country, and yet we are gathering together our funds and we're sending them to Haiti. Praise God. For a moment in time, we are extending our hand to the poor and needy. Maybe this is the revival that's going to happen here. And he continues on in Matthew 13. And he said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand in their heart and should be converted. Then I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes." This is for you, gang. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So Jesus is turning now to his disciples and explaining to them, why is it that I'm speaking to them in parables? They had Jesus' ear all the time. They'll go and ask him later, "Explain to us the parable of the sower and the seed." And he begins to lay out for them the clearer understanding of these parables. They're given to you and me, too, because now we can sit, read through, and make application to our lives. Okay, entertain me for 1 minute. You can't read that.
Neither can I.
Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of a teacher that you respected and that made a significant impact on you. Okay, here you go again. I want you to think of a teacher now. Someone that you had in school that had a significant impact on you. You really respected this person. They were probably your favorite teacher. Got it? What is it about that person that produced such an impact? What was it about that person that separated them from any other teacher? Why do you remember them so vividly? What was it about that person? What did he or she do that made you, that produced that kind of respect in you? Got it? Okay, share your response or your thoughts with your shoulder partner. Talk. Go. And time. Okay, now I want you to do this. I want you to choose one word to describe how that person made you feel. Use one word to describe how that person made you feel. You have 30 seconds. Think. You can talk, it's okay. Got it? All right, fire them off. I can spell good. Listen, spelling doesn't count here. Go ahead. Wanted. Tony? Caring. Keep going. Keep going. Okay, I've had 3 cups of coffee, which is a lot, but you're really cranking them out. Important. Come on. Smart. Boy, I'll tell you, this is the way they used to do it in teaching. Now we have smart boards. All right, I'm just going to stop there because you probably could come up with every man has one of these in his car. I love teaching at men's retreats. I don't know why. It just reminds me of duct tape. All right, I'm just going to put this up. Is it upside down? Actually, you might remember them better if I did that. Here are the words that you use to describe that person, okay? I'm not sure why I have that there, but it might make sense as we go through this. Okay, so what? If you look at those words, I'm willing to bet you that the 12 disciples would have used the same words to describe how Jesus made them feel. Because he's going to rifle through this parable and seven more parables, and when he gets to verse 52, he's going to say to them again, listen carefully. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. What's the Great Commission? Go ahead, just yell it out. Make disciples. Matthew what? 29:18? 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore and teach. You may have make disciples. Watch this. Ooh, tricky, huh? The exact same word that's used in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, is used in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, where he says, therefore everyone who has been made a disciple, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and make disciples. It is the exact same Greek verb, just used in two different forms. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. Here he is saying, in verse 52, therefore everyone who has been made a disciple is like a householder. Jesus would preach to all the people in parables, and now he's snookering the disciples. He's laying a parable into their lap. He says to them in verse before, do you have understanding of all these things? They say unto him, you betcha, we got it, we understand. He says, aha, okay, now that you understand, therefore, every scribe, every one of you that told me you understood, everyone that has been made a disciple, everyone that understands, folks, that's you. Everyone, every scribe which has been instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. So here comes the parable. Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Okay. So we went through the what. We went through the so what. So Jesus had a chance to tell his disciples the Great Commission. He's telling us, make disciples. Now what? I put this picture up here. Not because it's a terrible picture of me. The lights are shining off my bald melon. Now what? I will tell you this one thing. The truths of the scriptures and of our Lord transcend everything. I work in a public school. The truths of God transcend all things, even in a public school. Because I learned that in Jesus telling us to make disciples, this truth this way. I started my career in education as a teacher. I got snookered into becoming the assistant principal one year. Okay, weak moment. My job essentially as the assistant principal was to try to keep some sense of order. Not my job, but one of my responsibilities. I had the primary responsibility of maintaining order or disciplining students. I work in a relatively affluent school with good kids that come from good families. So, relatively speaking, there's little trouble. Our biggest problems are kids whipping tater tots in the cafeteria. Right? Not criminals. They're 12, 13, and 14-year-old kids. Well, I had this group that I called the frequent flyers. They were the kids that were usually the ones that attend the 9:45 service. They were the kids that every week you saw in your office. Every week they were back for something. It was a different teacher. It was a different issue. It was a bus problem. It was a cafeteria. Every week. And you know, you're writing these kids detention slips and handing them off and beating your head against a brick wall. You're suspended. Blah, blah, blah. Finally, I thought, this is dumb. This isn't working. This traditional method of managing kids doesn't work. So what I did one day was I came up with this list of frequent flyers in my mind, and I wrote out little passes for them, and I put them in their teachers' mailboxes. And the pass said, please report to the office at 8:15 on Friday morning. At 8:15 on Friday morning, they all piled up to my office, not knowing what was happening. I opened the door. They rushed in. I had a bunch of seats around the table. I sat them down, and I sat down at the end of the table, and I opened up a deck of Uno cards. And they all kind of looked around at each other, and they looked at me, and I guess they figured they were from the same flock anyway. And I just dealt these Uno cards, and we just sat there, and we played Uno. And they just kind of looked around, but after a while, nothing, you know, it didn't faze them. They just played cards. The end of the period came, the bell rang, and off they went. The next week, on Friday, I put a pass in their mailbox. Please report to the office, 8:15, Friday morning. They came back. What did we do? We played cards. This went on for about 4 weeks when we would meet to play cards. And on the fifth week, I didn't put any passes out. Guess what? They showed up at my door that next Friday. They became known as the Uno Club, just amongst us in the office. And what I realized was that making a disciple is more important to them than disciplining them and trying to make them behave out of fear or some other form of or method. Do you know, these frequent flyers were absent from school a lot, and Fridays was a great day. You know what? When we had Uno, they never missed a Friday unless they were really sick. They begin to self-monitor. They began to say, dude, what did you do that for? And I never said a word. But in the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, they had an opportunity to watch him, to learn from him, to experience what he wanted them to experience, to become true disciples. What did he do with them, gang? He didn't sit them in front of them, instruct them for 45 minutes, and then dismiss them and say, I'll see you Wednesday, or I'll see you next Sunday. That's not what he did. He ate dinner with them. He slept in the woods with them. He sweat with them. He went fishing with them. He hung out with them. He cried with them. He laughed with them. He made disciples the same way he's telling you to make a disciple. What good would it have done for me to sit with my Uno club and lecture them once a week for 45 minutes on why behavior is expected to be this and that way? They're like this. They had no more concern to hear me preach that than anybody, and less because I was the assistant principal. You're the warden. We hate you. But when I simply said, let's play cards, I began to, without even knowing it, I began to make disciples. Now look, it didn't transform their lives, but it helped to transform mine. Because in the end, I was a better person because of their company. I understood them more clearly because they came and sat with me. I work in a public education system. If you were a brand new teacher and you were hired in my school, the first thing we do is connect you with a mentor. You know what? Both the mentor and the mentee grow immensely. We have probably the highest number of student teachers in our building throughout the district. I'm a huge advocate of student teachers. And it's not because of me. It's because we have really wonderful teachers who are willing to accept them. But not only does the student teacher come in, and without ever teaching a class, when they leave, they understand clearly what it means to run a class. However, the person that is hosting them grows immensely. Why? Because they're making a disciple. Making disciples didn't just work for them, gang. It worked immensely for me. I changed my perspective on how to deal with kids. Jesus called you to make disciples. What's that? It is the Dead Sea. Good answer. You get an A. All right, A minus. There it is. Look how beautiful the land is surrounding the Jordan River. I have a pointer on here. See this? There's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Jordan River. It flows down here into the Dead Sea. Look how beautiful. A land that flows with milk and honey. God promised that to them. And guess what? When God makes a promise, he's a covenant-keeping God. They're getting it. They're getting it all. I was on my way in this morning and I heard there was a message from Osama bin Laden that said something about some Christmas bombing. We're taking full responsibility for it. Why? Because we're not really appreciative of your support of Israel. Careful, dude. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. If for one reason you vote next election, I don't care what it is, find out what their policy is on Israel. It's going to have a huge bearing on what happens with us. God's a covenant-keeping God. They will get it. We will go there. We are going to spend eternity with him. Promise. There's the Sea of Galilee, flows down the Jordan River and into the Dead Sea. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful there. Look at those crystals. What's wrong with the Dead Sea? Why is it dead? What's missing? What's missing from it? Help me out, Dave. There's no discharge. Everything flows into it, and it's beautiful. There are some very healing properties about the Dead Sea. You can buy some that they make from the stuff that comes from the Dead Sea, but nothing lives there. Fish who will move in and out, so through some of the tributaries will get close, and within minutes, crystals of salt form on their scales and on their gills, and they die. Like a good piece of salt whiting. Nothing flows out of it, gang. If you sit here week after week after week, and you are being filled with the glory of the Jordan River, and it's flowing into you, and nothing ever flows out, you're nothing but a beautiful piece of dead real estate. Until you carve out the back end of that Dead Sea and something is able to flow out the backside, you are dead. You're beautiful, but you're dying. When Jesus said, make disciples, he said, don't be a Dead Sea. Cut an exit, cut a discharge out of the back of it and allow it to flow through you that life may teem from your waters. The Sea of Galilee is filled with fish because if the rivers flow into it and the Jordan flows out. It's not stingy with what comes along its way. It doesn't hold it back. It allows it to flow right through. And in doing that, there's tremendous life. Your own experiences in life will tell you that this is a fact. Before you had children, you were here. Now, I'm not talking about financially. After you had children, your life moved in a particular direction. Why? Because you cut a channel and you allowed life to flow through you. When I want my children to learn something, I don't sit them down in front of me and lecture them and walk away. I disciple them. They need to see me live. They need to see what happens. They need to do things with me. I need to spend my time with them. The same thing applies for you as a believer. I told you that when you get hired as a new teacher in our district, you're immediately connected with a mentor. Do you know what we do now? We reverse mentor. We take old teachers and we connect them with young people. Why? Because we need to learn from them. They need to learn from us. If you're here and you've been married for 40 years, there are couples that just took their vows that need your help. We need to understand how you make it through 40 years. There are dozens of ways, and we make this way too complicated, gang. We make this way too complicated. We think that we have to go through a 12-step discipleship program and meet with someone periodically or systematically, go through a text, make sure we go through all of the materials, and then we've made a disciple, like we're making widgets. That's not how Jesus did it. There's nothing wrong with that. We have a 2-to-1 discipling program here. It's wonderful. Do you know the best part of it? Hanging out. I have grown so much in some of the activities in which I'm engaged because I shared them with someone else. I'm an avid archery hunter. This year, I went hunting with someone that never shot a deer before. I didn't shoot one in archery season this year. But I became a much better person in archery because I had a chance to share that experience with someone. It's not that complicated. There's a children's ministry out there that you can get involved in that will cut a path at the end of that Dead Sea. Do you want to become a better believer and understand the scriptures more? Teach it to a five-year-old. You'll learn to do it with crayons. You'll learn to do it jumping up and down on one leg so they keep watching you. There's fifth and sixth grade, seventh and eighth. There's junior high ministry. There's a quilting club. I'm out on the quilting club. But it may work for you. What are they doing? Quilting? Yes. But they're spending time with each other. And in doing so, during those times, you're making disciples. The men's ministry, is it just a bunch of guys hanging out, eating egg and cheese sandwiches on a Sunday, on a Saturday morning? Are they listening to scriptures? Yes. Are they making relationships? Even better. Women are much better at doing that, by the way. Men can go fishing with one another and never mention a word the entire time, and they'll walk away going, dude. It doesn't have to be that complicated. Go fishing with some of your buddies. You'll be surprised at what God brings through that. We don't have to make it complicated, but we do have a responsibility to do what he says. If you've been instructed into the kingdom of heaven, it is our responsibility to make disciples. It's like a householder bringing forth things new and old, things from the Old Testament and the New, things that you've experienced in your life and things that you're currently experiencing. I have this theory. You should have one person above you and one person below you. You should have someone who's more mature than you, who is feeding you information, who is learning from you, who is giving you their expertise. And you should have somebody on the other side who you are sharing with. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be a simple phone call. It can be saying, hey, what do you say we teach the fifth and sixth grade this week together? Hey, would you be interested in doing nursery duty? Hey, do you want to get involved in it? It doesn't have to be complicated, but God said, do it. Because this, although beautiful, it's not helping the kingdom of heaven. No idea what time it is. Anyone? 9:05. Boy, I feel like I should ask. Are there any questions? Listen, gang. God places on your heart things of the kingdom of heaven. It's your choice what you do with that. You can be beautiful, but I guarantee you every opportunity that I have had to share with somebody else has always come out to be a blessing. I know people who, when approached with, hey, would you guys be interested in doing this? Come back in a year, 2 years, 3 years later and say, you would not believe the blessings that have come from that opportunity. You know the verse that says, all things work together to the good for those that love and are called according to his purpose? Romans something something? 8:28. Thank you, Tony. You get an A as well. All things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Every single experience that you have in your life is working together to the good that those that love them. Why would you hold that back from someone? At 33, I was divorced. I had two little tiny kids. It was bad. I can't even, and you know, probably worse for me because I was clueless. Hi, good morning, I'm leaving you. Found somebody else. And there's me going, boy, that stinks. Horrible, horrible, horrible experience. You know what? How many people have come over the years and have shared, my wife is leaving, my husband's leaving, I'm thinking about getting a divorce, I'm separated. All things work together for good. God used that experience in my life. All it takes is a willing heart to cut forth that channel out of the back of the Dead Sea. And that life would flow through you.
every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like an householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old. He has called us to do it. He'll get it done. But he wants to have the opportunity to use you that you might be blessed. Next year in Jerusalem, at the end of a good Passover Seder, this is what we all say to one another. Next year in Jerusalem. Guys, I hope next year we're in Jerusalem together. I hope that before the end of this day, that the trumpet blows and we are high-fiving each other, throwing tater tots on the way up. Because I'm ready. But I don't want to go until it's his readiness that is come to its fullness, till the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Guys, make disciples. You never know what impact you're going to have and what part you'll play in the kingdom and what blessings come from it. Next year in Jerusalem, let's play. Lord, you are good to us. You are faithful. And Father, this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would impress on our hearts the things that you would have us to do, Lord, to making disciples. Lord, we are instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven. Give us the opportunity today to share, to grow, to love, to bless, and to be blessed. Thank you, Father, for your presence among us this morning. Continue to be with us, we pray. And Lord, before this is all said and done, come again. Come quickly. We look forward to seeing you, Father. We long for the day. But until then, Father, may we be about your good work. And we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.